19. Love to hear those pages turning in your King James Bible. I hope that's what you've got. Amen. Because that's all I'm ever going to preach out of. Amen. Or all, that's all I'm ever going to read from, study from. Amen. We are not ashamed of that. You say, preach, you'll lose members. Or not members, because you can't be a member if you don't believe that. But you lose visitors. You'll lose prospects. Not worried about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm focusing on quality. God can take care of our numbers. Amen. If we'll build people, God will build the church. And amen. We need to have some convictions and some standards in our life that we're just not gonna bow on. We're not gonna compromise on. Amen. We believe. And by the way, just to make a statement very clear, and of course the Word of God is under an attack. It always has been, and it still is. Back in the Dark Ages. Remember Dr. Seitler, who taught me in Bible college, or tried to teach me in Bible college, I should say. He made statement that we'll never experience the Dark Ages again where the people are without the Bible. Back then, you know, they would come in and confiscate your Bibles and burn them. He said, we'll never have that happen again, but he said, what will happen is the devil will take our Bibles away from us by alterations and changes and pollutions and corruption. Amen. And we're there. Amen. What good is the Word of God being inspired thousands of years ago if it's not preserved? Amen. Well, don't need to get on that. I believe I got a little ring, Brother James. Don't know. Amen. All right, John chapter number 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. John 19, verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldier plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying in our text, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's bow for a moment of prayer and you can be seated. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we do ask, Lord, for that special touch, that special anointing today that makes preaching powerful and effective. Lord, I realize today that I'm just a man at best. But I know that, Lord, it's not my ability that's going to get the job done today. Dear Lord, I pray that you will help us in a way that only the Holy Ghost can. I pray that you'll help the people of God that are scattered through this congregation. That they at this time, and not just at this time, but through the course of the service, will be in an attitude of prayer as there are eternal matters at stake. There are lost people in our presence today. Lord, that right there ought to cause every saved person in here to tremble at such an awesome opportunity, such an awesome privilege that we have to give the gospel in a church setting to those that are not saved. I pray that you'll help me to preach beyond, Lord, any human ability. I pray that you'll do that for your glory. Lord, we look to you now. We trust you to help us. Cleanse us of anything, everything, God, that grieve the Holy Ghost. Lord, I can't do this alone. I've been in the pulpit, Lord, without your help before. And Lord, there's no worse place to be on planet Earth than there. But I pray that, God, today you'll help us. And we're trusting you to do that. Lead, guide, and direct us. Encourage the saints of God. Defeat the powers of hell. And exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And keep your Bibles open, if you would, please, and your eyes as well as your mind. Amen. And let's see what God would have to say to us here this morning. I mentioned as I was reading the scripture that verse 12 would be our text thought. The Bible said, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. That was his intent. Why? Because he had already investigated, he had already examined Jesus Christ thoroughly and intently. And three different times, chapter 18, verse 38, and twice in chapter 19, verse number 4 and verse number 6, that Pilate gave forth this announcement, I find no fault in him. He is not worthy of death. He has done nothing wrong. And thank God that was accurate. That was truthful. Amen. That couldn't be said about no other human being from Adam, the first man, to the last person that'll ever be born of a woman on planet Earth. Nobody can claim what that statement says except Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of the living God, our sacrifice, our salvation. He is sinless and he is faultless. Amen. And so three times Pilate says, I find no fault in him at all. And he comes with his announcement of that in verse 12 and going to release Christ to the people. And look what turned the circumstance around. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. That was his intent. Not guilty, not worthy of death, done no crimes. So we're going to release him. But look here, verse 12. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go. And that was his intent. That was his conclusion of his examination. I've checked him out. I've looked at him thoroughly and throughly. And I find no fault in him. Praise God. But they said, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And the tide turned and the story changes. When they brought up the friendship issue, when they brought up the fact that Pilate was a friend of Caesar, the emperor, the head honcho boss, that changed everything. I want to preach on peer pressure, or a subtitle, The Power of Friendship. God knows that, and the devil knows that. Amen. No doubt about that. So here we find that when they said that to Pilate, look at verse 13, and we know that's what changed everything. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that. Did you get that? When he heard what they had said about his friendship. When he had heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, or Gabbatha. And the trial began. My, my, my. The power of friendship. How many lives have been destroyed through friendship? How many people are no longer in the house of God today because of the influence of a friend in their life? Amen. I believe that. I heard a preacher say one time, if the devil cannot get you with a needle or a bottle or a pill, he'll just put a friend in your life that will so influence you and so impress you that you'll want to be like them, and they will lead you away from the paths of righteousness. Mark's account of this gives us a real insight to what was going on in Pilate's heart when he heard this friendship issue. Here's what Mark's gospel says. In chapter 15, in verse number 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, there it is, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Did you get that? The Bible said right there, and when he was willing, Pilate willing. And by the way, friendship is a will issue. Friendship is a will matter. In other words, you don't have friends by force. You've got friends that you choose.
Right.
He willing to content the people. Willing to not mess up his friendship with the people and his friendship with Caesar. And I just mentioned this quickly this morning, that friendship is a very powerful subject. Because you know why? God made us all to be social creatures. God never made us to be hermits, amen. God never made any of us to live in a cave and just completely excommunicated from mankind. No, he made us as social creatures to socialize. And amen. And that comes through many, many different ways. Amen. And so the devil wants to use friendship to corrupt your relationship with the Lord. And I just mentioned this quickly, just in passing, that friendship is a control matter. Amen. Pilate, you've made up your mind. You're going to let Jesus go. Why? You found no fault in him. But when they brought up the issue of the friend, Caesar, they knew we can control him with this. We know we can control him. We can exercise power over you. God wants you to have friends. God wants me to have friends. God wants me to be friendly. God wants me to be friends with other people. But God never intends for friendship to control you. I want you to get that. I want you to get that little simple statement. But it could save you from a lot of pain, scars, and a lot of heartache. God wants you to have friends. I know you. Some people say, preach, you say we're supposed to be so separated. We're supposed to be isolated. I don't preach isolation. God's word doesn't preach isolation.
Right.
But it does preach separation.
Right.
I'm going to be friends and friendly with people until they start controlling me.
Come on.
Are you listening?
Right.
You say, preacher, where do I draw the line from being friends with people? When they start controlling you in a negative way.
Right.
When you're starting to want to learn their language. You're starting to want to listen to their music. And you're wanting to start to adapt to their lifestyle. Then it's time for you to break off the relationship. And let them know, look, I'll be friendly if you need me. You know, I'll try my best to help you. I'll try to pray for you. But I can't be close to you because I am not strong enough. Amen. Stay in that friendship as long as you're influencing them for the glory of God and for matters of righteousness. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? And by the way, let me just say this on this control matter. Your spirituality is your business. It's your responsibility. And when you see someone in your life influencing you and affecting you in a negative manner, pulling you away from church, pulling you away from righteousness, pulling you away from the things of God, hindering your walk with God, you need to step up and be responsible and make the call. Amen. I was talking to one of our missionaries last night on the phone. And he was talking about, I was asking him about his family. I've not seen him in a while. He said, I was asking about his family. And he said, preacher, he said, my oldest daughter almost married the wrong one. And I could tell he was really disturbed over that. And he said, this young, and I'm not going to go into all the details because it's not relevant to what I'm preaching, but he said that he knew pretty quickly after he met this young man, and he was a preacher's son, which that don't mean nothing. Preacher's daughter don't mean nothing. They go to a church, that don't mean nothing. They go to a Christian school, that don't mean nothing. They got good parents, that don't mean nothing. They're a good kid. Well, I was too when everybody was looking.
Right.
Are you listening? That's right. Mama probably thought there's a halo or two around on my head till I got out away from them and then there was horns.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
That's right. Never trust the flesh. Amen. Someone said to their parents, said, you don't trust me. I said, amen. I said, no, don't trust your hormones. Don't trust your flesh. I don't trust the world that you live in. But anyway, make this talking about you being responsible. This young boy asked the daddy, can I talk to your daughter? And he said, as a friend, you can talk to my daughter. 3 months went by, and it was developing more than just a friendship. And so it was going to be going further, looked like. And so it's time to meet this boy and all of that. And, of course, it was downhill from the get-go. And even cussed in the house. And the missionary said, buddy, you get your, this is what he said, get your sorry carcass out of South Carolina. Are you listening? Thank God for parents that won't put up with just anything that's interested in their children. Well, they're old enough, they can make up their own mind. Is that right? Look and see what kind of choices they're making concerning spiritual things. If they can't choose the right music, I promise you they can't choose the right mate.
Right.
Hello. They may get quiet this morning, so just endure to the end. Amen. Because I plan on preaching this morning. Glory to heaven. Amen. And so anyway, this girl, the daddy told him to get out. Amen. He spun through the yard. Boy, that would have been a good son-in-law, wouldn't it? Spun through the yard, showed himself, amen, ranting and raving and all of that. Well, he had the nerve, the sorry dog, amen, had the nerve to send a message to the daughter, let's run away. I'll take you up north and mention the state. And here's what happened, Bobby. He started running her daddy down, which is a very godly man, one of our missionaries that we support and have for years, began to run him down. And she said, whoa, wait just a minute. You're not running my daddy down. He's a godly man, a God-fearing man. He reads the Bible, studies and prays, and tries to walk with God. You're not running my daddy down, and drew the line, and that was the end of that.
Amen.
But what if she'd have been sympathetic toward her affections? What if she'd have been sympathetic toward her affections and said, well, you know what? Yeah, I'll meet you down on the corner and we'll run away. She told him the other day, she's actually engaged to get married to a real godly man. And she come to her daddy the other day. She said, Daddy, I'm glad you intervened in that situation. She said, because I almost married the wrong one. Are you listening? I'm talking about friendship, buddy, is a control matter. Amen. Number two, this is just some thoughts. It's a contending issue. It's a contending matter. Who is it that you're trying to please? Who is it that you're trying to please, and at what cost and what extent will you go to please them? Amen. A man pleaser will never be a God pleaser. A person that's geared to pleasing boyfriends and girlfriends and peers and the in crowd at school, they'll never be interested in pleasing God. Friends, my friend, will control you if you let them, and you as a friend can control them if they will let you. It's a contending matter. Amen. Who are you willing to please? I don't know if you... What stuck out to me as I read the first several verses of chapter 19 was all that Jesus went through for me. That's why he deserves my loyalty. That's why he deserves to be my most intimate friend. It's because he paid the greatest sacrifice for me. In fact, back in chapter number 15 of John's gospel, Jesus said these words, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend.
Right.
It's a contending issue. It's a controlling issue. Listen, let me ask you something. Has anybody, boyfriend, girlfriend, have they done for you what Jesus has done? Can they match his love? Can they match what he has done for you? The answer to that is no. Well, if the answer to that is no, then why does young people let friends change their mind about spiritual matters? Now, I tell you, I could give you names. I won't, but I could. Of girls that I've seen in this church have a spiritual life until their romance issue got in the picture. I've known boys in this church that seemingly had a spiritual life, somewhat anyway, until a girlfriend came into the picture, and then all of a sudden the Bible and purity and holiness and righteousness and good sense all goes out the window.
Right.
You know why? They want to please them. That right there, Brother Craddock, got me. That's what got me started when I was young doing things that I wasn't supposed to do. Amen. Are you listening? I'm ashamed of my past. And I only mention it for the sake of an illustration of this message this morning. But my first experience with alcohol came from associations. And I don't care what none of you says that have tasted that nasty gut rot mess. That first taste was nasty. Nod your head like this right here. I don't care if it's Bud Stupid or Miller Low Life or whatever it is. That first experience was nasty, but you took a second sip and a second bottle and a second can and a second case and a second party. Why? You was running with thugs and hoodlums that was already hooked on. You're not born with a taste for that. You have to develop that taste. Amen. That's right. Come on. You can say something like this anytime and be good. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen.
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 My first experience with pot. Well, that was the nastiest mess it's ever been this side of the flames of an eternal pit. Amen. I mean nasty. Nasty. I never did like that mess. But if you run in with that crowd that does it, there's going to be the controlling matter. And there's, well, I preach, I can handle it. I'll just go along and be the DD, the designated driver. Oh, preach, I'll be in the bar and round all of it, but I'm strong, preach. Amen. I can handle it. I mean, they're going to be cussing and everything and drinking and doping and all, but oh, not me. I'm just going to be the designated driver. That may be true the first round or two, but all they have to start showing you is what would appear to be a good time. You're sitting over there doing nothing, miserable, and they're on the floor doing the hoochie-toochie. Or the backyard butterfly, or the shindig shuffle. Are you listening? Maybe a moonwalk or two. Are you listening? And you're sitting over there absolutely bored out of your mind, because if you got any character about you and any conviction about you, I promise you, you're miserable in that atmosphere. Amen. Amen. I tell you, when you get saved, here's what God will do. He'll take the fun out of sin. You can still do it, but you'll be miserable and guilt will eat you alive. And thank God it's that way. It's a controlling issue. It is a contending matter. Amen. And then it brings in a third thought, and this is just some thoughts to think about. It brings in third, not only control and contending, but also conforming. Birds of a feather flock together. Isn't that right? Show me your friends, and I will know you. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because you are now and quickly becoming what your friends are. Now listen, I hope you understand this morning that what I'm doing this morning is not giving a little lecture. I'm not fulfilling my little pastoral duties. There are some young people in this service this morning that is headed in the wrong direction, and your friends reveal it. Come on now. This is an old saying. It's older than I am. And that's not saying much. Amen. But you can't lay down with the dog without getting some fleas on you. Amen. You can't run with hoodlums, and you can't run with trashy people. And that's not to say, come on now, let me preach right here. That's not to say that you're holier than thou, and that you feel like you're on a higher level. No, that's not the issue. It's just that we value our relationship and fellowship with Jesus more than we do our relationship with you. Amen. Amen. That's why it's important you need to have convictions. Convictions will keep you from being conformed. If you got some convictions, hey, I know this is right and I know this is wrong, and when friends comes in or whatever and there's an appeal for you to change on that matter, conviction will rank higher than conformity. But they won't like me. So what? But I won't fit in. So what? I won't have their vote to be the most popular. So what?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why would I want the most popular vote when Jesus didn't get it? I think that's embarrassing for us to want to be popular when Jesus was getting the verdict, crucify him, crucify him. Amen. Well, we are having a time. It's a control matter of power. It is a contending matter of pleasing. It is a conforming matter of issue, of a pattern. Conform. Bible said there in Romans 12, well, if we could get this, we'd be ahead of the game. Young people, if you'd get this, you'd be ahead of the game. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's plain. That's a command. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold. Don't let the world mold you.
Right.
Amen. Amen. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.
Right. Right.
Oh, yes. But I'll change them, preacher. They're good looking. It don't matter. Looks is skin deep. Amen. That's right. Looks is skin deep. I know what some of you are saying, but yeah, ugly is to the bone, preacher. But what good is it if you get that one that you think would win the most beauty queen or the most handsome king? If they won that, but they were sorry, no count, disrespectful, treated you like a dog, amen, had no regard for your church, your Bible, your godly heritage. What good is that? What good is that? Amen. Well, we're having a good time this morning. No doubt, probably one of the most powerful tools in the enemy's arsenal of weaponry is an unhealthy, unholy relationship or fellowship or a friendship. Amen. I wrote this down this morning. You cannot hardly meet a good friend, but there's nothing worse than a bad friend. If I had the time this morning, I'd like to open the floor for you to help me preach this morning, but I'm not going to because we'll be here till supper. I'd like to ask you, what makes a good friend? What are the characteristics of a good friend? What is the characteristics of a bad friend? I think a bad friend will go along with your sin. I think a bad friend will never say anything to you, even though they know you're doing wrong. A good friend, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, the wounds of a friend and the kisses of an enemy. You think, well, because they're kissing on you, they're your friend. No, the Bible said they may be your enemy. But the wounds, well, they hurt me, preacher. They talk about my music and my morals and my modesty, and they talk about all this. Well, they're trying to help you. A pastor that, my friend, is interested in a popularity vote of his people and gears his preaching accordingly is a hireling. Sometimes a man of God will have to stand up and preach against error and see when he sees people going in the wrong direction and see influences coming in and such as that, he has to preach on those things. And a pastor that won't preach you the truth doesn't love you. Are you listening? Amen. That's right. A lot of them's in. You know I'm right. A lot of the men that are manning the pulpits of this country today, my friend, are only in it for a paycheck and a benefit. They wouldn't tell the truth. They wouldn't tell the truth if they knew they was going to meet Jesus in the next 30 minutes. Why? Because it upset the deacon board. And the ladies' auxiliary would skin his hide after the service. Amen.
Right. Bless you, Lord.
But I made up my mind a long time ago, I am not going to compromise the word of God for the favor of men.
Amen.
Say amen right there. Amen. My loyalty to God means more to me than my loyalty to you. Are you listening to the preacher?
Amen.
Well, let me get with this. Listen to this verse of Scripture. You need to memorize this. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Right.
It's a short verse. You can memorize it in just a matter of minutes.
Right.
Be not deceived. Evil communication. The word communication means relationship, association, influence. Relationships. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Right.
Amen. Let me say, let's run this rabbit right here. This rabbit took off right there. Let me run it down right quick. It bothers me that parents can invest time in raising their children for God. A pastor and a church can invest time of praying over their children to raise them in the right way. And then some jackleg comes in here looking for a decent girl. That makes me mad. Hello? That fires me up. Amen? Yeah. They're not coming in here. Let me. It's on tape. It's on tape, camera, video, internet. It's going out. Amen? We're on high alert. We want all those low living bums, boys, we want them to know that there's a big wall of protection around the girls around here.
Amen.
Starting with the pulpit and then including the parents.
Amen.
Say amen right there.
Amen.
You must nod your head like that. It's the truth, amen. Because we're not going to, listen, some of these girls right up here, I saw them born. Amen.
Amen.
Miss Kaylee, I remember when you came into this world. That's depressing. And not just her, I could mention several of these in here. Amen. I was there when you was born or shortly after that. Amen. Held you in my arm and you was going, wah! You know, and I hand them back. Beat them. No, I'm just kidding. Got a lot of invested in them. Prayers. I prayed over them a lot.
Amen.
I prayed over them a lot. And I preached to them a lot. Why? I want them to not be caught up in the friendship circles of this world. I want them to be focused on doing the will of God and living to please God and marrying the right one. Oh, Brother Mike, a good friend will complement your spiritual life. A good friend will.
Right.
Amen. If you're going with somebody, liking somebody, dating, courting somebody, whatever it is, and they're constantly keeping your spiritual life low, they're constantly keeping the fire in your heart low and put out and dampered down, count on it. God didn't send them into your life.
Right.
You think God's going to put somebody in your life that's going to cause you to get out of church? Negative. God's not going to put nobody in your life. I don't care how good looking they are or how pretty they are. I don't care what their qualities are. My friend, God is not going to put somebody in your life that is going to say amen to your sin.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm surprised we're not getting a few more amens than that. But I don't preach for your amens, no way.
Amen.
I've got an amen going on in my soul of the Holy Spirit saying preach, amen. Yeah, amen. Jonathan was a great friend to David. Jonadab was a bad friend to Amnon. Amnon had a desire to have his half-sister Tamar in a sinful, incestuous way. And the Bible said that pretty much presented it that all it was a thought and a desire, but then the Bible puts this in there. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And he was a very subtle man. You know what Jonadab did to Amnon? Amnon had these wicked desires, revealed them to his friend. By the way, let me just park right there a minute. You can tell if you've got a sorry friend or a good friend by what they're willing to tell you. Amen. If they're comfortable enough around you to share their wicked desires, you ought to be insulted with that. You ought to say, hey, why are you telling me that? You ought to take that as an insult that you've not lived in front of them the way you should live, or they would have been embarrassed to even say anything. Amnon had those wicked desires. He knew by Jonadab's friendship, I can convey these thoughts to Jonadab and he will help me accomplish it. And he did. Well, amen.
Right.
What kind of friend are you and what kind of friends do you have? Pilate was doing fairly well until the friendship subject came into the picture and everything turned south quickly. Amen. Well, I don't have time to deal with all of it this morning, but let me say this quickly. And you know this is right. I know people that are not saved because of friends. They're not saved. They've not gotten saved. The Lord's dealt with them. They know they need to be saved, but they know. Hello now. They know that if they get saved, that they're going to lose that friend or friends. And they will not get saved because of that. Can I ask you just a good old Hawkins County common sense question? What good is it for you to try to keep a friend in your life that you know you would lose if you started living right? Stay away from God. Stay away from getting saved because of a friend. I got saved. I was engaged to get married to that young lady. Her girl. And I was engaged, Brother Silas. And I'm telling you, God got on my pew that night. First time he had dealt with me in a long, long time. 20 years old. God dealt with me about getting saved. And I mean, put the heat on me. Put the pressure on me. I mean, the pull of the Spirit of God was on me. Never thought, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God had my focus to the point the devil didn't slip up and say, now, if you get saved, she is probably going to be gone. I never thought about that. Thank God it happened so fast, so quick. God had so dominated my attention through the preaching of the Word of God and conviction of the Spirit of God that I never thought about that. I never thought about what it was going to cost me to get saved. I never thought about what I was going to have to quit and give up and all that kind of thing. But I got saved that night, and thank God 32 years later, I still am glad I got saved that night. And yes, she did hit the road. Jack. That's right. She did hit the road, and I didn't have to run her into the road. I had such a hunger for God and a desire for the things of God. Amen. When I got saved, I hit the ground running. That's what I tell all of our young converts do. Don't play around with your spiritual life like a toy. Amen. Get with it. Serve God.
Amen.
And I did. I hit the ground running. We was in church every single night for 7 weeks. And a lot of nights after service, we'd go up on the hill or we'd go down in the fellowship hall or we'd go in the basement and get in a Sunday school room and pray till 12, 12:30, 1 o'clock. That's a good way for you to know if you got a good one. Take off running after God at a breakneck speed and see how long they hang with you. If they fizzle out in a day or two, week or two, or a month or two, count it a blessing. Because they would have kicked out on you anyway in just a matter of time. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good preaching.
Amen.
All right, write these down. I'm going to go eat. That was really a... There's people that haven't been saved. There's people that haven't surrendered to God because of friends. There's people that are not serving God today because of friends. There are people that are not spiritual today because of friends. Hello, I guarantee you. I don't want to get on that. That'd ruin a good message. I guarantee you some of you young people have spent far more time talking to your friends either in voice or in text than you have talked to Jesus in the last year. All put together. Hello. Hello. Hey, what? You know what this is right here? Everybody look this way. Everybody knows what this is.
Amen.
This is God's text message. Right. Read it.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And get in the closet of prayer and send him one back.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Well, anyway.
Thank you, Lord.
For the rest of you that's still with us this morning, here we go. Just write these down. Pilate, these are right out of the scripture here. Pilate, because of the power of friendship or because of peer pressure, number one, he listened to the crowd. Can I ask you a question this morning? How often is the crowd right? Well, they've got a big crowd, preacher. That don't mean nothing. The Ball Stadium will have a big crowd. There were 60-whatever thousand at the... What is it, the orange and white game? I don't know how much spirituality was there. I'm sure there were some folk worshiping, though. Hello? I like what little Claire told Brother Mark when he asked her, said, have you ever seen the Tennessee flag, a state flag? She said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I've seen the Tennessee state flag, yeah. You have? You've seen the Tennessee state flag? Yeah, I've seen it. You know what it looks like? Yeah, I know what it looks like. What does it look like? She said, and she's serious and hard today. She said, it's orange with a big white T in the middle of it. Hey, man, Brother Mark, you starting them out right, brother. Hey, man. No, I'm just kidding. How strong is the voice of the crowd in your ears? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Not the crowd's voice, but my voice, and they follow me. And then he said, a stranger they will not follow.
Right.
A sheep, a child of God, when a goat offers them a drink of alcohol, listen, no, that's a stranger's voice, I'll not follow that. When they offer to try to get you to go with them to the parties and go with them down, amen, to wherever you know you shouldn't be going as a Christian, you ought to say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not going to jeopardize my loyalty to Christ after what he's done for me just to content you and please you. So, number one, you listen to the crowd when friendship has power in your life. Number two, not only did he listen to the crowd, but number two, he lowered his conviction. What do you mean? Three times he made the statement, I find no fault in him.
Right.
That was a conviction. That came from intent, investigation, examination. I find no fault in him. That is it. But when they began to bring the friendship issue in there, he lowered his conviction and changed his mind. Amen. Young people, get you some convictions, Bible convictions. And don't change them. Don't compromise them for anybody. For anybody. I wrote this down the other day. Lord, give me a saying. And I have to write them down or I'll forget it. If you allow a friend to compromise their convictions in your life, you've already compromised yours. You didn't get that. I can tell you. That went. If you allow others to compromise their convictions and be less than what they're supposed to be in your life and in your presence, then you've already compromised yours. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, I love every one of you, visitors included. I love you in the Lord. I do. And I want to help you any way I can. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to preach to you the truth. But I'm not going to be controlled. by your what you think of me.
Right, amen.
Amen. I'm going to be right. Try to be right. I'm going to try to be sweet at it. Like this morning. I'm going to be sweet at it. But I'm not going to compromise by the grace of God. So he listened to the crowd. Number two, he lowered his conviction. Three, and this is the bad part. He led Christ to the people. He throwed Christ to the wolves, so to speak, because of friendship. He was taken up for Christ. Well, I find no fault in him. And then after they brought up the issue of the friendship with Caesar, he said then when Pilate heard that, he brought Jesus forth. You know, listen, y'all give me just a few minutes here. I'm going to take it anyway, but just give it to him. That'll help us all get along a lot better, amen? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. There ain't nothing spiritual about that. But let me just say that I've got a burden on my heart to preach this morning. Amen. Listen, let me get back on that. That thought right there about he led Christ. Do you realize that when you compromise and you listen to the crowd and you're led by the crowd, that it's eventually going to reflect on how you treat Christ? Pilate was wanting to release Christ, preventing harm. But when the friendship issue come in, Brother Mark, guess what happened? He led Jesus forth. There you go. Have your way. Put the crown of thorns on his head, scourge him, spit on him, slap him, crucify him. Help yourself. That's what you do, and that's what I do when we compromise because of friendship. When we cater to friendship and causes us to drop our standards, lose our convictions, or lessen our conviction, we're actually throwing Christ to the wolves. Do you not think more of Christ than that? Do you think more of Caesar? Hey, Pilate, do you think more of Caesar than you do Christ? And that was the issue. He thought more of Caesar and that friendship than he did Christ. So he listened to the crowd. Secondly, he lowered his convictions. Thirdly, he led Christ to the people. Let me give you this, and I'm going on. How is Christ being treated by you because of other friends? That's a good question. How is Christ being treated by you because of other friends? And the second question is the flip side of that. How is Christ being treated by others because of you? Number four, write it down. The power of friendship or peer pressure not only caused him to listen to the crowd, it caused him to lower his convictions and to lead Christ to the people. But fourthly, it caused him to fear losing his credentials. What do you mean? Pilate held a high position in the Roman government. And Caesar had the ability to fire him. And by the way, Jesus claimed to be a king, did he not? And he was. If Pilate had released Jesus, who claimed to be a king, then that was competition to Caesar's kingship. You know what Pilate would have been guilty of? Disloyalty to Caesar. Oh, you let King Jesus go. You're not Caesar's friend. If you'd have been Caesar's friend, you would have said like the rest of us, we have no king but Caesar. Amen. Well, he was afraid of losing his job. Hello. Well, preacher, you know what? I've got this financial issue, and I'm bound in finances, and I'm in debt over my eyeballs. And you know, preacher, I just kind of got to be friends with everything. I can't get serious about my spiritual life. Surely you're not in that shape, are you? Surely you're not in that shape. Don't get in a shape to where you're bound and controlled to where you can't serve God.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's right. How many young people did good in church? That may get a little more quiet right here, but that's all right. Or how many young people did good in church and come up in church and was faithful in church, and all of a sudden they got $1.298 job flipping hamburgers, and they miss church all the time. Well, you know, preacher, they got a car and they got to pay their bills. And I've got to work, preacher. You know, I've got 5 four-wheelers and 4 jet skis and 7 trucks and 4 cars and 3 houses. I mean, after all, preacher, it's the right thing to do to pay my bills. It is the right thing to do to pay your bills. But it is the wrong thing to have so many bills that your spiritual life goes out the window because you have to work 75 jobs to pay all the bills. That is bondage. That's bondage. Amen, adults. Y'all would be saying amen right there.
Amen.
He was fearing he'd lose his credentials. And maybe his own freedom was at stake. He might even been thrown in prison by letting Jesus go. And last, but certainly not least, Pilate, because of peer pressure and because of the power of friendship, he lost out on conversion. As far as we know, church, Pilate never got saved. Brother McCarker, evidently by him examining him and finding no fault in him, he was well on his way probably to receive Christ as Savior. Until the friendship subject came in. And then when that happened, and he thought, I'm going to be in trouble with Caesar, and I may lose my job, and I may be in prison, and I'm going to lose my popularity vote. And when he did that, he sold Christ out, gave Christ over to the people, and he was crucified. And far as we know, Pilate never even come close to getting saved. Don't let your friends keep you from getting saved. What will my friends think about me? If they are a true friend, they'll be glad you got saved.
Amen.
What will people think about me, preacher? If I get saved, they'll love it.
Right.
And if they're a true friend, they will encourage your spiritual walk.
Right.
They'll say, hey, you know what? I'm glad. And they'll watch their mouth around you. Hello. They'll watch their mouth around you. Amen. They're glad you got saved. And they certainly ought to see a difference in you. And they ought to be very hesitant before they tell you some filthy joke or they use foul language around you. And I don't have much anyway for a cussing person. I don't care what their age are. Amen. I told a man one time, I was painting a house. I used to do that for a living, painting and I was in the room, and he was in the room, and he was working on something, and I was a painting, and he was a cussing every breath. I took all of it I could handle, and I said, hey, you know what cussing is? Or you Yankees, cursing. I said, you know what cussing is? He said, what? I said, it's a weak mind trying to express itself forcefully. Guess what? Never cussed again. They use curse words because they don't have a real English word.
Right.
Right. Amen. Amen right there.
Right.
And I used to, listen, and that emphasis on used to. I used to have the most filthy mouth, cuss ever stinking breath.
Right.
And when I got saved, you hear me now. God knows I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling the truth. From that moment that I got saved, January 20th, 1981, to this present moment, to God be the glory, and I magnify the grace of God.
Amen.
There has never been one slip out, come out, fall out of my mouth. You know why? It's not in here.
Right.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Right.
I've had people around me to slip or, you know, mash your finger or something. Whatever. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it went. And you, oh man, I don't know where that come from. I know where it come from. Come out of your heart.
Right. Amen.
Say amen right there.
Right.
That's right. Now you may have, but I'm just saying that God did that for me.
Amen.
Don't make light of it.
Right.
Don't make light of it. Amen. Your mouth really is a friend issue, because hey, come on. Can you give me just another minute or two?
Bless the Lord.
Your mouth will match the friends' mouths that you run with. You're going to talk like they talk. Your mouth. Number two, amen, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Not only your mouth, but your mood. You're going to act and behave the way your friends do. Bad attitudes run together. Rebellion runs together. Disobedience and disrespect, all that runs together. So your mouth, your moods, your music is a friend matter. You know what music you listen to? You listen to the same music your friends listen to. Amen. That's right. Hello. Everybody still with me this morning? Everybody okay? Nobody need to go see a doctor this morning? That's right. You are what you listen to. You are what you listen to. I am a living example of that. You cannot be the spiritual person God wants you to be as a saved person and listen to trashy music. And when I say trashy music, I'm not talking about just got words that's trashy. If your music makes you want to wiggle instead of worship, it ought to be gone. Throw it out. Amen. Why would you want to support that crowd buying their CDs and DVDs and all that other garbage? Why would you want to support that crowd that you know good and well would never sing in this church? Why would you want to support that crowd that you know good and well your preacher would preach against and does preach against? Why would you want to listen to that music that does not encourage a deeper walk with God? You can't dance to Amazing Grace. You can't dance to How Firm a Foundation, Ye Soldiers of the Cross. You can't dance to What a Friend We Have in Jesus. My wife and I listened the other day to some, actually they used to come to church here years ago. And they supposedly got their little group. And they had some on the internet. I thought, well, I'm curious. It had the name Christian on it. I said, I'm curious. We cranked that up, and I'm telling you, it felt like every demon of hell came flooding into our house. It wasn't even singing. Brother Frank, if somebody had held a gun to my head and listened to the first line, tell me five words they said, I couldn't have told you one word they said. Brother Frankie, not one word they said. What good is that? All it was growling and rah, 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 rah. I told my wife immediately, I said, that's demonic. That growling, carrying on mess. No, don't even know what in the world they're saying. Head banging mess. God ain't in a million miles of that. Amen. Your friends, your mouth will match your friends. Your mood, a lot of times, your moods will match your friends. Your music will match your friends. Your modesty will match your friends. You say, boy, I'm glad, preacher, you don't have time to preach on that. Don't tempt me. Yeah. Nakedness runs with nakedness. Immodesty runs with immodesty. That's right. They'll make fun of me, preacher, if I wear decent, modest clothing. Well, let them make fun of you. Cover yourself. Amen. Your modesty. Well, amen. I mean, there's a whole list of that, but I'm not going to give you any more. I think you can handle much more. Have no friend but Caesar. Have no king but Caesar. Just believe God wanted you today on Friend Day, all of us, to look at your friends and see what kind of influence they're having on you and over you and what kind of influence you are to them. Are you a good example to your friends? If you get, and God forbid, but if you got a report today that one of your friends was killed in a car wreck, and God forbid that happened, would you immediately be ashamed of how you've lived in front of them? Have you tried to win them to God by your life and with your lips? Wouldn't that be awful? Somebody that you're a friend with and that you care about, but evidently don't care enough about to live right in front of them, and they die, and you know by their own profession, more than likely they're not in heaven. That'd be a shame, wouldn't it? God help us. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Miss Paulus, who's coming.